Pastor Ed encourages us to patiently wait for God. Next.
Now, I know we're going to learn today with God doesn't need our help, but I know we feel like that sometimes. I don't want to wait anymore. Waiting doesn't seem like it's doing anything. The Bible promises those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, but in my waiting, it seems like I get weaker and weaker. And it's in times of impatience that we can jump in and try to help God out. But maybe there is that sense of guilt and condemnation, but the Bible is clear that's not from the Lord. If the enemy of our souls can get us overcome by our emotions, then we will make mistakes on many different levels in our lives.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Welcome to Abounding Grace. Whether it's in the doctor's office or in traffic, we typically don't like to wait. We grow impatient if we have to wait for something for 10 minutes, but imagine having to wait for something for many years. Today we turn to the story of Abram and Sarai waiting for their promised son to arrive. After waiting for quite some time, they decide to take matters into their own hands. Big mistake. Here's Pastor Ed Taylor with the details.
Take your Bibles, open them to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, in a Bible study that I've entitled, It's Best to Patiently Wait for God. Let that sink in. The best choice is to patiently wait for God. If there's one lesson you're going to learn in this chapter is God does not need your help to fulfill his promises. It's best to wait on him for the perfect timing of his perfect promise. And as we jump into a new chapter following the life of Abram, we know that he is known as the father of faith. He's the one that God says, I want you to look to him as a model. I want you to see what faith looks like in a human being. But he's not a perfect example. And I think that bothers people. And when you're reading through the scriptures, you see time and time again, God using imperfect people. People that have failed greatly. And that bothers people, especially with our Western mind, especially with the Western church and even our culture today. There's not, the church at large, really not a theology of failure. There's really not a real understanding of failure, starting with our own sin, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but also just our day-by-day failures. A lot of times you'll even write yourself off because of your own failures, or you'll write someone else off because of their struggles and their failures. But God uses failure. He's able to redeem and restore. He's able to take the repentant. He's able to take even the worst days of your life and make them the best turning points of your life if you'll look to him. Now, it's going to be hard for God to use you in your failure if you run away from him. But as we find Abram, his faith always brought him back to God. I know sometimes there's not a strong theology of failure, because if you talk about failure all the time, there are those pastors or preachers or teachers that think, well, if I talk about failures all the time, then maybe it'll just give the church permission to sin. You know, if it's okay to fail, then I guess I can just go ahead and do. No, that you completely misunderstand the wages of sin. The wages of sin is always death. So God revealing the humanity of men and women in the scriptures is not his permission to sin. It's a warning. It's a warning to go, to be careful. Because God is going to accomplish his will, but he's going to do it in such a way where whether you fail and pay a high price for that, God is still going to accomplish his will. Or if you look to him, God is going to use you. But we all fail all the time. Mostly small. Sometimes really big, and it stinks every time. I hate sinning. I hate the consequences of sin in my life. not just the people I see in my office or talk to on the radio or people I interact with in our church family. I hate the consequences of sin in your life too, but I hate it in my life. It could even lead me to regret and condemnation. And it's just like, man, I wish I knew. Why did I do it that way? Why didn't I go this way? But I'm grateful. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what does he say in the New King James? Certainly not. We don't want to go the way of sin. We want to repent. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So as you follow the life of Abram, we need to acknowledge that this man of faith, this great man of faith, has failed. But don't focus on his failures. Look to how he recovered and how he turned back to the Lord and God blessed him. Now, chapter 16 is a sad chapter in many, many ways. Abram makes a big mistake. He has a serious case of bad judgment. Not only that, but he decides that he doesn't want to lead his home spiritually, which leads Sarai to take up the slack. And yet, I think it's a part of the development of every believer, the ups and downs of our relationship with God. What we're learning how it is to relate to God. I want you to think of that phrase, how to relate to God, because we often refer to that as our relationship with God. But another angle of that is, how do you relate to a God who loves you? How do you relate to a God who loves you so much that he sacrifices on your behalf? How do you relate to a God who gives his best for you? How do you relate to God? How do you develop in your relationship with God? How do you grow? How do you grow? How you respond to failure is very important. But notice in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Let's pause there for a second. Abram's about 86 years old here, and 10 years has passed since he received the promise of God. The promise of a child has not yet come to pass. And both Abram and Sarai see this and live with it daily, and it's hard. Now, of the many definitions of the name Sarai, one of them is princess, but another one of them is the head or contentious. And here in this story between Sarai and Abram, we see Sarai taking a leadership in the home. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 in verse 16 for a moment, and let's remind ourselves of part of the curse. In Genesis chapter 3 in verse 16, part of the curse is described here in verse 16. It says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And notice, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, when we were studying that passage, we learned that the phraseology of the Hebrew language there really speaks of that desire being a desire to rule over, that there will be tension and contention in the marriage and in the home between men and women in that relationship. And Sarai, her nature is to rule over and to take things into her own hands. And we don't know exactly why. Abram didn't do anything. She's lapsing faith. We'll look at a few options in our study. But notice in verse 2, Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children, so go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Now Hagar is with Abram and Sarai, and we just have to ask a question real quick. Where did she come from, this Egyptian maidservant? Well, you know where she came from. She came through the time of Abram's disobedience. When the famine hit and he ran to Egypt for cover and had his mistakes there, he leaves Egypt with Hagar. And during that time of disobedience, now, as a result of that sinful decision, I want you to notice, another sinful decision is born. Would they have ever been able to think and think ahead? Would they have ever been able to tell that the decision to go to Egypt, that act of compromise, running, remember Egypt becomes a type of the world, you running to the world for help, running to the world for comfort, running to the world for sustenance, whatever it may be, instead of turning to God, could you have ever thought, could you have ever planned that that would have led to all the stuff that happened there, the rebuke of Pharaoh, they would then leave with Hagar, and then Hagar would be a part of another future sin 10 years later. The reason I draw that out is we don't know what they were thinking. We weren't in their minds. But it's important for you to realize that compromise today will cost you later. You can't be messing around with sin. We can't be messing around with sin thinking that the wages of sin is not death, thinking that if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. I don't know how future sinful decisions today will affect you. But they will. Compromise always begets more compromise. Sin always begets more sin. And here we are, because of the first sin, 10 years later, here comes another. Now, with Sarai here, this is a familiar place where Bible teachers and pastors will make a convenient joke here and say, what are you thinking, Abraham? Why are you saying yes? And Sarai, what are you thinking? And of course, why wouldn't you? Like, it becomes a place where jokes are made and, you know, you're looking at it and go, I would never do that. But I want to stop back. I don't want to make any jokes on this today, but rather I want you to consider a different angle with Sarai that maybe you never considered, that we just read over it very, very quickly. It says in verse 1, the very first sentence, now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. If you like to write in your Bibles, you can write next to that, she was barren. She was barren. Maybe in an emotional state, Sarai is blaming herself for not being able to conceive. Now, just paint the picture for a second. This grand, glorious promise of God to Abram. God has spoken to Abram, not Sarai. He's called Abram out, and Sarai comes with him. And so it's a speaking to Abram, but it's a family call. It is a call of God upon the family, upon Abram and Sarai, and all that followed. It is a call of God to both of them as a married couple. And the promise was that he's going to be a father of many nations, but as years have passed now, she's barren. Maybe she's considering the weight of barrenness and the condemnation of not being able to conceive. Maybe she's blaming herself for the promises of God not being fulfilled, like it's all her fault, that if she would just get along with the program or if something, it's all her fault. And it's not her fault. Maybe she has the weight of blame and guilt for not being able to fulfill the promise of God. On top of that, she lived in a society that looked down on women who were unable to conceive. And in my pastoral ministry over the years, I've learned how difficult it is for a woman to be in the place of not being able to conceive, but wanting to. There's a lot of emotion going on here. This is not just the simple head of the Sarai taking the head, although it may be, jumping in when Abram said, let's wait. And she goes, no, let's not wait, maybe. I mean, there's a lot of maybes in here. We're not given the full story. But when we're reading the Bible, we're reading the Bible about human beings. These aren't robots here, perfect men and women that just know exactly what to do, how to do it. They're living lives just like you are, in the moment, dealing with things. They're wondering, maybe it's my fault. Maybe we can help God out. Now, I know we're going to learn today, God doesn't need our help. But I know we feel like that sometimes. I don't want to wait anymore. Waiting doesn't seem like it's doing anything. The Bible promises those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, but in my waiting, it seems like I get weaker and weaker. And it's in times of impatience that we can jump in and try to help God out. But maybe there is that sense of guilt and condemnation, but the Bible's clear that's not from the Lord. If the enemy of our souls can get us overcome by our emotions, then we will make mistakes on many different levels in our lives. So Sarai comes up with this idea, and she sees this in verse 2, She says, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children, so go into my maid. This is a veiled statement of exactly what we find in the garden after the fall, blaming God. I'm barren, but it's God that's done it. So because God's restrained us, and he's all, we're going to take care of it ourselves. And it is a motivation for them. Maybe they can help God out. Maybe God has forgotten about us. I look back into my life in patience and just my personality, how God has made me, how often I've tried to help God out. I could write a book, I think, of how many times I've jumped in impatient, trying to help God out. How often we've come to a place where impatience has overtaken us and we want to, you know, I know the situation the way it is. And I mean, one particular situation, I won't share the details with you. Maybe you have your own particular situation. But had I gone through with what was on my mind, had I gone through of what I desired, it would have been disastrous. It would have been absolutely disastrous. And if it hadn't been for a gathering we had on a Sunday night at one of our afterglows and the Holy Spirit speaking through that moment, I very well would have jumped in. I think in the condition that I was in and the emotions that were overtaking me, I think I would have carried through and it wouldn't have been pretty. And I mean, that's from a guy that's, I've dedicated my life to serving God. I mean, I've given everything I have to the Lord. But through a series of events and a long time of waiting and just one day, just like, no more. I had even just finished teaching the Bible that weekend. And I was so quickly in the flesh within just a couple seconds after saying amen. I mean, the Holy Spirit said, hey, I'm going to use you to teach. And then it's like, man, I'm right back in the flesh. Just like, Lord. But you know, he's so gracious. He doesn't want you to go that way. He doesn't want you to fulfill some fleshly plan that you have in place, something where you're going to take things into your own hands. You know, I think this is, why don't you, and it's not from the Lord. He's not leading of the Lord. You know, they asked a group of born-again Christians a few years ago about their viewpoints on the Bible. And over 25% of those that said they were born again believed that the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, was in the Bible. Maybe you believe that. I'm going to correct it for you right now. Ben Franklin said that, not God. The truth is that God, he helps the helpless. That God, he helps the weak and the needy. Our response is to trust and obey, for there is no other way. You walk in the wisdom of God. Jesus taught it this way in Matthew 9:13. He said, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God is attracted to weakness. He's attracted to brokenness. There's a Bible word. He's attracted to contriteness, to humility, to failure. Sarai's solution and suggestion was not wise. But again, perhaps there's a lot of emotion involved here. It could very well be that she's thinking that she's letting Abraham down, that she's letting her family down, her tribe down, that she's letting her culture down, even letting God down. And I think it's important that we empathize with her. So she comes up out of this grief and pain and says, you know, Abram, I know, honey, I know what we need to do. There is a cultural norm that we can use to help God out. It was not unusual culturally for a wife to give her handmaid to her husband and even allow him to have another wife. It was what we would say today, you know, if the way of the world. You know, the world has a way of doing things, and so Christians have a good way of just putting sprinkling spiritual language over very sinful things in the world and saying, oh, of course, it's okay, I made a way, and reasoning and excuses and justifications, and they're all in this because they're in the moment. And it's really deceptive because I think that their motive is not just to help God out, but their motive is to see God's will completed. They want to be a part of the promise. They want to see it happen. I don't think the motives are all that bad. But, you know, you can have very good motives and make very bad decisions if you're not led by the Lord. You can have very good motives, but make very bad decisions if you're not led by the Lord. And Abram's decision was equally unwise. This was his time. This was his moment. Don't blame Sarai. God has established Abram as the head of the home. And this was his moment. This was his moment. It could have even been a moment of redemption of the failure he had in telling her to lie to Pharaoh. And all of the failures as a husband before, God had set, the situation is set up, even though it was culturally acceptable, even though we might have the right motives to fulfill God's plan. This was his time to minister to his wife, to encourage her. He says, okay, honey, we're going to get through this together. God's promises stand still. We don't need to do anything. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Let's continue to wait. If we made it 10 years, we can make it another 10 years. That's not what he does. And not only that, but notice, as you read through the text, he knows what it's like to go back to Bethel. He knows what it's like to build an altar unto the Lord. Abram knows what it's like to call upon the name of the Lord, but he doesn't do it here. Not together and not individually.
Thanks for listening to Abounding Grace with our pastor and teacher, Ed Taylor. Pastor Ed, in today's lesson, Abraham fails to patiently wait for God. And I think it's safe to say Americans, by and large, struggle in that area of patience and waiting. I mean, we tend to get upset if traffic slows to a crawl or if we're in a drive-thru for more than 5 minutes. So I think we need reminders like this to wait on the Lord. Any final thoughts?
Yeah, Larry, I would say that the place of great strength for the believer is the place of great faith for the believer. And great faith is often lived out and built through waiting. We have a tendency to measure God by our own expectations. And what I mean by that is if God meets what we want, then he's faithful and everything's great. But if our circumstances don't meet what we want, somehow God gets blamed for that. When all the while, waiting is a big part of our lives. And when we choose not to wait and jump in and take things in our own hands or try to help God out a little bit, it always ends in disaster. So learn how to wait on the Lord. That's the place of your strength being renewed. It's the place of great encouragement. And yeah, use these little reminders, but also use the big reminders. I've been waiting. You know, thinking about that, I've been waiting for something extremely significant now for over 11 years. And it's hard, significant, but it's also taught me to run to the Lord and trust him no matter what, good or bad, easy or hard. My heart's desires fulfilled or not, the Lord is faithful.
Thanks again, Pastor Ed. Want to hear this again or share it with someone? Just go online to AboundingGraceRadio.com or listen through the Calvary Church app. You can search for Ed Taylor to download that today. Look for our podcast on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Stitcher. And today we are excited to tell you about a book written by Andrew Murray on the subject of humility. Of course, there was no one more humble than our Lord Jesus. He modeled it so beautifully for us. And now he calls us to follow in his footsteps. Andrew Murray takes the reader on a journey toward holiness and humility in this excellent book. And we want to get it into your hands today when you support Abounding Grace with a gift of $25 or more. Call 877-30-GRACE, or you can order it online at calvaryco.store. Thank you for remembering us in your prayers and giving to the Lord. Your gift, whatever the size, will serve to help us reach thousands with the message of Christ. Reach us toll-free at 877-30-GRACE. If you'd just like to make a donation and you're not interested in the pick of the month, you can go online to AboundingGraceRadio.com. Please connect with us through social media. We're on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. There's a link to each at AboundingGraceRadio.com. We've got another study in Genesis to look forward to tomorrow on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. May God richly bless you with His abounding grace.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.